Welcome back to Slow Jams Christmas here at Bluffton Community. Now, I had to joke about that because if I don't start laughing, I'm just going to weep. Oh, my gosh. Guys, can we give us like a thank you round of applause? Our worship teams, like it's not just this morning, our worship teams, man, there's a heart there, and that's a good gift. So thank you for that. I talked about it in the pre-service huddle, and I just talked about like, man, that song, So Will I. I've talked about it before in messages, and when I heard that was a song that we were going to sing on Wednesday, it's just like, God, you got it. Because Lauren, who put together the service for worship this morning, she and I don't talk to each other, so she couldn't have known that was something that like that song and that line that I can't sing. And you know, God bless you for trying up here. That was amazing. But again, just thank you for letting us see your heart in that. I'll never forget there was an experience with that song at Lighthouse when we used to go there. But then I actually saw the guy who wrote that song sing it live. And he does the same thing in that line. Good. That truth is too good to not just break when you hear that. And so, yeah. So every bone in my body wants to just like cut it right there, and because I don't have anything to add to this. But we're going to try. So yeah, we're in Psalm 22 this morning. My name is Ben Till. I am the community pastor here at Bluffton, and yes, this is normal. I regularly get emotional and go from there. It's like Dan Campbell, you know, the Detroit Lions coach, you know, big burly guy who cries all the time. You know, I feel like we need that a little bit more in the world. You know, big softies who look scary, right? And hopefully I'm not as scary as he is. But anyway, we're in a series called Christmas in the Psalms. And if you were here last week, you were here to listen to Fritz as he taught from Psalm 110. And in this, it's been interesting. We do what's called teaching team at Bluffton Community and Lighthouse Community, where we have like a sermon graph, and we've got the main passages that we go off of. And then a team of people get together and brainstorm that and say, hey, what is God speaking to you through this message? And what are the things that we feel like our audiences need to hear when we teach about these things? And typically, man, you can't get a word in edgewise. And as we've been going through the Psalms and you know, just wrestling through this, there's been crickets at time because people are like, man. Like one, I think they're wrestling with the truth, but two, it's just like, man, these are not passages that we often teach from because it's hard. And yet, those are the passages that we have to teach from. We have to challenge ourselves. We have to remember that all of Scripture is God-breathed. And so this series has just been super, super exciting to get through, to work through. It's been extremely challenging and humbling to study through and just kind of go from there. So we're hoping that this series is going to be as powerful as what we had hoped. And so far, the Holy Spirit has been moving in an amazing way. Like we talked about before, this psalm is a psalm from David. He wrote it, and it's what's called a messianic psalm. And we kind of skipped over that messianic psalm title last week. But what those are is they are psalms about the Messiah, and the Messiah is the promised deliverer, rescuer of the people of Israel. And so when we talk about these being messianic psalms, we're talking about psalms of praise that look forward to the hero, the rescuer of creation, who we know. Tana talked about it too, but one of the things I had in my notes to talk about in the intro is that you're going to notice some like direct quotes from the New Testament. You're going to notice that these are things that Jesus himself said on the cross, and these are things that happened to Jesus or around Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. And because nothing says Merry Christmas like talking about the crucifixion, right? You know, we talked about that and just, again, the challenge of that. But with all of that being, you know, all of that joking put to the side, one of the things that Fritz said last week and one of the things that this series is hoping to do is really prove and show that Christmas is a celebration that God kept his promises. And his best kept promise is his son, Jesus. And so as we look in Isaiah 53:10, it says things like this: yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Isaiah 53 is one of those passages that, again, is a messianic prophecy. So much so that, like, even though it's in the Old Testament, even though it's in the Jewish Bible, Jews don't want to touch it, because they know if we teach from Isaiah 53, everything that we believe crumbles, because it is so clear that this is about Jesus. Psalm 22 is one of those as well. There are like words in here that Hebrew scholars will kind of like, the New Testament writers, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek and into English, they messed up. But when you really go back through it, and if they're really being honest, they know that it's translated correctly. And we'll talk about that when we get to verse 16. But this is a chapter or a book in the Psalms that is so specifically about Jesus that you cannot deny it. And we know the one of the things that I said is that's interesting is a lot of these things that happened around Jesus. It wasn't Jesus from the cross like shooting out beams of magic and saying like, do this, boom. Do that, boom. It was these people not even knowing that they were fulfilling prophecy, and they were fulfilling it. And that kind of speaks to like things like Matthew 2:15. It says that, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So like when he was first born, his parents had to flee to Egypt. Well, that happened because scripture said it would. Hosea 11:1 says, out of Egypt I called my son. And so again, you just see these direct correlations in these. The point of all of that is like if Jesus were merely human, this couldn't have happened. But even as an infant, even in his purest, most vulnerable form, he was God, and he had complete control over everything that was going on around him. And so before we dive into the passage, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time of year and just the hope and the joy that surrounds it. But Lord, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times that hope and that joy, they're ill-placed in things of this world. They're ill-placed in things that you created and not in the Creator himself. And so this morning, as we read Psalm 22, as we read just the cross-references and the passages that it alludes to, I pray that we are in awe of who you are. I pray that we see you rightly as the King, as the Creator of the universe, and that we have a new lens in which we see Christmas. We know that you came as a baby. We know that you came as a human being, but in all of that, you were a God who came to die for us. So Lord, I pray that you speak clearly through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Psalm 22, the beginning, and I'm going to read the title of it because that's important as well. So it says, for the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a Psalm of David. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you, from birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to all people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen. Are there tissues anywhere? I'm like sniffling like a banshee up here, and I just that's just gross. So if anybody, thank you. No. Now, that's who we are here. We're not, I'm not too proud to say I need a tissue. It's more for your sake than mine. My goodness. Anyway. Background, and I'm going to be honest with you here. There's a part of me that is a little nervous that this message is like information heavy. And so like it's more like, hey, here's all of this stuff, and not so much, here's how you apply it, here's how you use it. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to kind of, bridge that gap for us. But we're going to start with a little background. And so for that, I'm going to put on my professor glasses here, and we're going to go to school. So here's a little bit of background on the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of praises. The original Hebrew title for Psalms is that word, praise. They were written by several authors, including the well-known men like Moses, David, and Solomon. Psalms are included in what's called the books of poetry. So this is like books like Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Psalms. Song of Songs. This particular psalm was written by David, and it's kind of it's part of a group of psalms. From 15 to 24, and so the really interesting thing, I've got an image up here. If we click on that, 15 and 24, there's like an arcing pattern here to where like 15 and 24 are related, 16 and 23, 22 and 17, and 19 is kind of that hinge psalm in the middle of everything. And what the reason that's interesting to me is because that this group is like a microcosm of the entire Bible. If you know, ever listen to Jordan B. Peterson, ever see any of that kind of stuff on YouTube, he made this image pretty famous last year. And what this is probably pretty artistic as far as the rendering goes, but what this shows is all of the connections from one piece of the Bible or one verse of the Bible to another. And all of this is how a verse in Genesis is directly quoted somewhere else in the Bible. And so when you look at that, all of those lines are direct quotations, direct connections from one thing to the next. And so what Peterson was kind of talking about there is like the Bible is the very first hyperlinked book, document, text in the history of the world. And it's really cool because like Psalm 22, as I was kind of going over this, I stopped at verse 16 and I was counting the number of cross-references that are in this book, in this chapter. I got to 100 and I was halfway through. There are 100 cross-references to this psalm alone. It's insane. You want to make it out like, you know, this book is made up, that men wrote it and all that kind of stuff. No way. No way did men do that. This has to be the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see when we read through Psalm 22. Obviously, it is written by David, but it is written about someone else. Okay? Now, we have the luxury of history. We have the luxury of knowing that someone else is Jesus. But when David wrote these, he couldn't have been talking about himself. There were things that he wrote, like in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could have felt that, okay? And again, when we look at the context of everything that's going on there, he was being chased by Saul. He had enemies all over the place. And so there were times where he's like, man, I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm stuck in this cave. We don't have food to eat, all this kind of stuff. God, why did you forsake me? Why have you abandoned me? And so his heart is feeling that. But then when you read through the rest of that psalm, there's stuff that didn't happen to him. And like one of the things that so easily stands out is when you look at like, I think it's like verse 6 and 8. And so when you look at that, he's talking about like how people despised him and all that kind of stuff. That didn't really happen. If you look, actually, people loved David. Saul hated him. He was jealous of him. But most people really, really loved David. And sorry, Andrew, if you're... If the slides are bad, it's because I'm skipping around. I've got all sorts of cross-references. I told him that was going to happen beforehand. In verse 6, he says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. But when you cross-reference that to like Samuel 18:7, this is what happened after David came back from killing Goliath. It says the people danced and they sang. They talked about how Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so When you reference and you cross that over with what's being written in Psalm 22, it's not about David. He's writing this and he's writing it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is what we see Scripture to be all the way around. And so again, if it's not about David, who's it about? Isaiah 53. We go back to that in verse 3, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus. It says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide. So again, you kind of cross-reference. You've got David writing this in Psalm 22 and talking about being despised and talking about how people hated him, and yet they're singing about how amazing he was. And then you put that in reference to Jesus, and it's specifically talking about how he was despised, how he was lowly, that people didn't even want to look on it. There was nothing special about him. And again, Isaiah 53, it's in several translations, it's titled The Suffering Servant. It's talking about the one who would come and the one who would suffer on our behalf. And again, the fact that Psalm 22 echoes this, it's not a coincidence to me. if we keep moving on into verses 7 and 8, it says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Guys, this is a direct quote from Matthew 27. If we read Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44, it says, those who passed by, and this is talking about Jesus and him on the cross, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. When you read Psalm 22, 7 and 8, it's directly quoted there in Matthew 27. Verses 16 to 18 in Psalm 22, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Again, this didn't happen to David. But when you look into the New Testament, these things exactly happen. When you talk about piercing the hands and feet, I don't think I have to go that far into that one. That one's pretty obvious. But John 20 specifically talks about how, like Thomas, when he's talking to the disciples, he's like, I don't believe it. I don't believe that he was raised from the dead. And the disciples were like, we've seen him. We've seen the holes in his hands. We've seen the holes in his feet. That was the proof. And when Thomas saw Jesus, he needed to see. This is the word that the Hebrew scholars will argue over. They argue that it means something different, that it's talking about lions and it's talking about the things that Psalm 22 kind of references. But when you put that all together, even they are like, yeah, it doesn't really make sense because it's missing like verb tenses, okay? When you take that word pierce out, pierce is the verb in that sentence. And if you replace it with lions, it says they, lions, my hands and my feet. Doesn't make any sense. So even they know, but they're just trying to do whatever they can to try to disprove the connection to Jesus here. My bones are on display. When David talks about bones here, it's really talking about like my entire physical body. My entire physical body is on display. Our depictions of the cross would have him modestly covered with like undergarments. That's not how this was. He was completely exposed to the elements, to the people who were around him. And as they went by, they just stared and they mocked and they gloated over him. And this is the one that's just crazy. They divided my clothes and cast lots for my garment. Matthew 27, 35, when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. John 19, 23 to 24, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. That part right there, that scripture might be fulfilled, is Psalm 22. It's so that Psalm 22 would be fulfilled, okay? Now, why are they talking about this? Why is it important to know that Jesus' garment wasn't torn in two, okay? Not only is it like, again, this is kind of that passive situation. Jesus isn't on the cross being like, hey, don't forget, don't tear my garments, okay? He's dying. He's not saying any of that to these people. They just know, hey, this is what we're not supposed to do this. Let's make sure that we don't tear it in half. And this is because high priest's clothes could not be torn. When the high priest's clothes were torn, he was then disqualified for offering atonement. Last week, we talked about how Jesus was both king and priest. When he died on the cross, he was dying and he was also offering the sacrifice of atonement as high priest. If they had torn his clothes a little bit, okay? And in Mark 14, what happens at the trial when Jesus is on trial going to be crucified? Okay? They're accusing him of all of this stuff. They're trying to figure out how do we prove that he is, you know, something that he's not, and they can't really figure it out. And they make a claim, and Jesus responds, and the high priest responds by ripping his garment. So the very next day after the crucifixion, that high priest was supposed to offer atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel, but he had disqualified himself. Jesus on the cross now was the qualified priest. And because people who were crucifying him refused to rip his garments, he was worthy to do it. And the crazy part is, it wasn't once and then it had to be done again. It was once and for all time. No sacrifice ever had to be made again. Our guilt is gone. He paid for it all, and he did it on the cross because he is God. So again, these things did not happen to David. They happened to Christ. And no one argues that Jesus suffered. Nobody argues that Jesus was crucified. What is argued about is why. The discussion starts there. It's like, hey, we know that he was a historical figure. We know that he existed. We know that he was crucified. But it was probably because the Romans hated him. He was getting a little too influential. The Jewish leaders didn't like him because he was saying things that they didn't, you know, agree with. You know, calling God his father and just, you know, not being very reverent when things like that kind of happen. But as Christians, we believe that he suffered because it was God's plan. It was God's plan to save us. It was God's plan to redeem us and rescue us. And what I want us to consider is that his suffering didn't start on the cross. Actually, if you think about it, Jesus' suffering didn't start in the garden. It didn't start with his betrayal. It didn't start with Peter's denial. It didn't start with his flogging. It started the moment he was born. The moment that Jesus was born is the moment that Jesus' suffering began, which is why when we look at Christmas, we can see that Jesus not only came as God with us, Jesus came as the God who would suffer for us. Christmas. I view Christmas as Emmanuel, God with us, this present that comes down. I don't want to think about suffering. I just want to think about sweet baby Jesus lying in the manger. But even that, guys, think about the way he was born. None of us would have a baby in a barn. That's suffering. His mom had to get on a donkey and like walk to Bethlehem for a census. Anybody who knows anything about pregnant women, you don't take them on a journey when they're 9 months pregnant. Not today, not then. The suffering was from the beginning. It was from the get-go. And I just want you to think about, again, that truth that so many of these prophecies, so many of these messianic, you know, looking ahead were fulfilled by people around him. It wasn't Jesus coming and doing it all himself. It was people around him. It was his parents. It was his friend. Like, everybody had a hand in this. I was talking to somebody earlier. This isn't in my notes, so I'm just spitballing. But I was talking to somebody earlier and just like talking about there's like 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. Okay? And the odds of him being able to fulfill every single one of them is like one in some billions. Okay? It's a lot of numbers. And the way that I've heard it described is if you took the state of Texas and you filled it up with like quarters to like 6 feet tall, and you painted one of those quarters red, and then you put a blind man and let him walk into Texas and pick up one of the quarters, that's the odds of Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies. It's impossible. And yet he did it. Now, there's all sorts of other statistics out there that it was more than 300. It was like 400 and 500. The more we study scripture, the more we see the things that he was able to fulfill and the things that he was able to do. But I want you to look back at Luke 2. I've got it on the screen. So when Jesus was born, he had to be consecrated. He was Jewish, so he had to be taken to the temple. He had to be taken to the priest and be consecrated as the firstborn son in the family. And when he was there, there was a guy that his parents ran into named Simeon. There was a prophet named Anna as well, and she said some amazing things over this baby. But Simeon was the guy that the Holy Spirit had told, hey, you won't die until you see the Messiah. To the temple on the same day that Jesus is being consecrated. And he knows when he sees Mary and Joseph come in with their child, this is the one God had promised me. And this is what he says to Mary. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, listen carefully. This child is appointed and destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, for a sign that is to be opposed, and a sword of deep sorrow will pierce through your own soul so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. See, Simeon knew exactly who Jesus was. And Simeon knew then exactly what he had come for. He knew that, yes, hey, this is a baby, and it's joy that this baby has been born, but there will come a day where there will be deep sorrow, and it will pierce your heart. And when he's sitting on the cross and he's you know, prophesying these things, he's saying these things from the Psalm 22, okay? What he was telling his people, what he was telling the followers and the listeners is that psalm is about me. It was an actual teaching technique called remez, where they would start with the first line of a psalm and it would teach everybody, that's the psalm I'm talking about. And see, back then, psalms were just like, they were songs, just like us. Songs are like the only thing I can memorize. It's to a tune. It's got, you know, words that I can remember. Okay, and that's what psalms were. People would have had all of the psalms memorized because they were to the tune. That's why I read that intro when David had written that stuff. And so when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everyone there would have gone, Psalm 22. And they would have thought through the rest of what's going on. And they would have gone, they're casting lots for his garment. He's despised, he's rejected. They would have known that Jesus was saying, that one's about me. Now, here's the crazy part. And here's the part that, and this is argued, but it's powerful. The fact that these were songs, okay, there are people who have thought, can you imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, dying? And the way you die from crucifixion is you cannot breathe. Taking his last breaths and using them to sing the first line of a psalm that his mom would have sung him as a child to teach him scripture. Letting his mom know, letting his disciples know, it's okay. This is why I came. This is why I'm here. It's powerful. And we know that because if you read through Philippians 2, 6 through 8, we know that he came. And we know that he came to suffer. It says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew exactly what he had come for. If you're reading the Christmas Bible reading plan, you know that that was the reading from yesterday. Now, I'm one of those people. that I'm not doing the Bible reading plan because I'm doing other reading plans, and I just couldn't bear to like do more. But as I was driving to a get-together last night, I was talking to Sarah, because that's what I do when I'm talking about, you know, my sermons, and like, hey, I'm wrestling with some stuff. And I was, you know, kind of joked with her about how I feel like it's really informational. I'm going to take these off. They're not even real. And I was like, you know, kind of going through some of the stuff that I was wrestling with. And she's like, you know what you should use? And she's like, did you read the Bible reading plan yesterday? And I'm like, no, what was it today? She's like, it was Philippians 2. And she starts reading it. And I'm like, you know, it's interesting because Tuesday when I was here writing this, Philippians 2 was where the crossover happens, where we see that this is the proof that Jesus knew when he came, he was going to humble himself. He wasn't going to come and be this conquering hero being like, I'm God. Instead, he came as an obedient, vulnerable child. And it's just amazing to me how I didn't, and yet that's the verse that Jesus put, the Holy Spirit put in my heart on Tuesday as I was writing this, going, this speaks of this. This helps us to see that Christmas, when he came, is about his suffering, his death. See, at his birth, Jesus gave up his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. At his birth, the rescue mission began for humanity. It's why in Luke 2, it says the angels rejoiced. They knew what was happening. And they celebrated. This is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the line of David, and why God promised this to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. It says, when your days, David, are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. See, Christmas is where God set into motion the plan that we sang about. At creation, God knew. It was not a surprise. They're creating the heavens and the earth, and they get to the hill, and they go, that's where you're going to save humanity. And Jesus, standing at his Father's right hand, goes, I know. No matter how many times I think about that, it floors me. Because if I know something like that's coming up in my life, I do everything I can to avoid it. And Jesus went right into that fire. Jesus came willingly. Jesus humbled himself. And the crazy part is that prophecy from 2 Samuel says, when he does wrong. And that's the catch. He never did wrong. We did. We deserved the rod. We deserved the floggings. And he took it for us. Jesus came and set it in motion. Psalm 22 ends with this. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. We are the future generations. We are that posterity. And the crazy part is, we see in that Jesus not only quoted the beginning of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted the very end. Because on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He has done it. He has done it. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's wrestle with that question. What are you saying to me right now, Jesus? Give you a minute to think. God, you know our hearts. And you know that Christmas is a time where we honor you with our lips, but our hearts are often far from you. It's a time where we think, you know, we're praising you by showing up to church and putting nativities out and doing all the things, but really our hearts are stressed and worried about making sure I've got the gifts done, making sure that they're wrapped, making sure that the tree is up, making sure that all of the things are done, that the family plans are ready. Lord, I pray that you stop us and you help us to really see what Christmas is about. Christmas was day one in your rescue plan. So you knew that you had to come as a man. You knew that men had to pay the price of sin, but we couldn't. So you became man yourself, and you paid that debt. The Father in heaven. Lord, help us to see Christmas for what it is. Christmas is our salvation. Christmas is God with us. God for us, not against us. Lord, you also know my heart and just the things that I'm wrestling with and just the way that you speak so perfectly and in just the right moments. And, you know, I'm sitting there procrastinating on my homework last night and then I read this in one of my chapters that I was supposed to read, and it says, out of the darkness of the cross, the world transfigures into new life. It is suffering that has the realest possibility to bear down and deliver grace. Lord, I thank you that Christmas brings the gift of grace. And I pray, Lord, that we see that we remember it, and most of all, that we share it. Help us to share that gift of grace this Christmas season. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.